Please join me in reading Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. And this is actually the next section of a passage that we had looked at a couple weeks ago. And in that passage a couple weeks ago, Jesus gives Peter one of the highest compliments, saying, "You saw something, Peter, that no one else saw. Good job. Blessed are you." And then in this passage, Jesus is going to give one of the strongest rebukes to Peter of any disciple, any person that he ever rebukes. And so Peter goes from the heights of being really complimented to the depths of being really rebuked. And I think that can just tell us something about how discipleship can sometimes go. From that time on, Jesus began to explain that his disciples... To his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. Well, let's talk a little bit now just about how do loathings develop within human beings? You know, how do loathings, things that we just find repulsive and detestable, maybe for certain foods or certain sights or certain animals? I think the beginning of the movie Batman Begins can give us a window into this. Young Bruce Wayne falls into a well and swarms of bats engulf him. And he, of course, then develops this deep fear and hatred of bats that he needs to work through. You know, zoologists tell us that humans have an inbuilt predisposition to fear certain predators. Bats are one of them, snakes, tigers, others there are as well. But God made us all this way. But it turns out that if you have a scary encounter with one of these predators when you're really young, the normal fear you might have can easily become a deep loathing. And similar types of loathing can arise in us if we have traumatic experiences when we're young with certain foods or certain sights or certain situations, like if we find ourselves in a high place and then we have a scary moment there, and then we discover the rest of our life we just have this loathing of heights. Not just we're scared of it, we loathe heights. And I think this explains Peter's violent resistance to Jesus' teaching about the cross. You see, right after Jesus applauds Peter for identifying him as the Christ, God's anointed king, Jesus goes on to say that he absolutely must suffer a violent death on the cross. And Peter resists this announcement. And he insists, "Jesus, you must take a different path." He says, "Never, Lord. This cross stuff will never happen to you." Again, there's in his voice, we need to hear a deep, instinctive hatred for the cross. The kind of hatred that many scholars suspect reveals that Peter had a kind of loathing, Like the young Bruce Wayne for bats, he has a kind of loathing for crosses that probably began when he was a boy. Again, Christian teacher Ray Vanderlaan, he talked about this on this trip that I went with him back in 2004. And he said, you know, Peter grew up in a place called Bethsaida and in Galilee. And Peter was probably about 5 to 10 years younger than Jesus, who at this the time of this incident probably was, you know, 31, maybe 32. And so Peter is probably in his mid-20s. And that would mean that he probably was born right around AD 5 or AD 6. And we know from Jewish history that a very significant event happened in Judea, or in Galilee at that time, rather. And that is a rebel rose up just 10 miles away from Bethsaida, 8, 9, 10 miles away from Bethsaida, and his name was Judas the Galilean. And he claimed, I'm the Messiah, I'm God's anointed one, and I have come to overthrow Rome. Join me, fellow Galileans, and we will bring freedom, and I will be the king. And that movement was headquartered in Gamla of Galilee, which is just 8 or 9 miles away from Bethsaida. And so when Rome squashes Judas's rebellion, and they arrest Judas, and they arrest the other people who are part of the rebellion, history tells us that a big mass crucifixion happened. They crucified Judas the Galilean and 2,000 of his followers, and it all occurred, all those crucifixions occurred between Gamla and Bethsaida. There's a road that connects them, going to the sea. And so there were, Ray Vanderlaan says, there were 2,000 crosses between Gamla to Bethsaida. And he says it's very, very likely that some of Peter's relatives were crucified at that time. And so just again, to picture that, according to Google Maps, it's about 8 or 9 miles to University of Denver, down University, from you know, Connections Church. So just imagine going down University, 2,000 crosses, and you see some of your family members and your friends experiencing this hellish mix of pain and suffocation and starving and the dislocation of internal organs that scientists tell us all that pain, all that stuff happens during a crucifixion. And you have to still go outside, you still have to go to work, and you see their dead bodies, and you see the scavengers come upon them. And someone says, that's gross, that's disgusting, that's repulsive, don't even talk about that. Okay, now you see where Peter's coming from. He didn't just hear about that, he saw it with his own eyes. We as suburban Americans, we can get really repulsed just even hearing about such things, me as well as anyone else. Peter saw it. Every Galilean saw crucifixions. They happened all the time. And so Peter says, I just called you the Christ. I called you God's special anointed king. Never, 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 Lord, a cross could never happen to you. You're the world's ultimate winner. You're the Christ cross bearers. They are people who lose. They lose everything. They lose their clothes. They lose their dignity. They lose their reputation. And slowly but surely, they lose their breath and die. And so Peter loathes the cross. And while we as Christians understandably also can just praise, it's the wonderful cross because it gives us salvation, and we should sing the wonderful cross. We also, there's evidence that we sometimes can kind of leave the cross out of Christian experience. A good example of this, I think, is a game that Pastor Lee Eklov, he talks about a game that he played when he was a board game that he played when he was a child back in the 1950s. It was a Christian evangelical board game called Going to Jerusalem. And He said, you know, when you play this game, you get to go to Jerusalem with Jesus. And so there's a part on the board where you can go with Jesus to feed the 5,000. Pretty cool. You can go with Jesus to walk on the stormy sea. Really cool. You can go with Jesus up the Mount of Transfiguration, and you can see him shining bright as the sun. Really, really cool. But here's where you will never go in that game. There's not even a space for it. You'll never go with Jesus up Mount Calvary to the cross. The game makers are like, we're going to keep that one away from the game. And if Peter saw that, especially at this point of his life, he would have said, yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's how it should be. And so I think we need to just appreciate the aversion that's out there. Because we can sometimes feel that too, and we can, like the game makers, we can say, well, maybe there's a cross-optional version of Christianity, and that's the kind I want. Maybe I can hear about the cross, and I can say, okay, that's for some of those missionaries and stuff like that, but I'm going to take some white out, and I'm going to erase the cross out of the Jesus story and erase it out of my experience. And Jesus says to Peter, and he says to each of us, you can't erase my cross. I'm not just the Christ, the God's anointed king. I am God's anointed king going to suffer on the wretched cross. And Jesus insists on this. He says, the cross is absolutely necessary for me to fulfill my saving mission. And cross-bearing is absolutely necessary for you if you are to be my true follower. Look at how Jesus handles Peter's rejection of the cross. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the concerns of human beings. Jesus has no doubt whatsoever that the Heavenly Father has prepared for him a cross that he has to die upon. And Jesus will make the cross his special symbol. It will be a sign of his servant style. It will be a sign of his saving heart. It will be a sign of his suffering love for us. And if there's an instinct in any of us to try to erase the cross from the Christ story, then he says to us what he said to Peter, you're doing the work of Satan. Jesus didn't call anyone in this story. He encountered lots of enemies. He didn't call anyone else in this whole gospel story Satan. He didn't call Judas Satan, and Judas betrayed him. He didn't call the high priest Caiaphas Satan, and Caiaphas judged him to go be worthy of dying on the cross. He didn't even judge the Roman soldiers who beat him with a whip. He didn't even call them Satan. But Jesus calls his lead disciple, Peter, Satan. He calls him Satan, and he rebukes him with the strongest kind of rebuke because Peter is proposing a Christianity without the cross. Jesus insists that he must die on the cross because that's the only way to save sinners like you and me. And Jesus insists that we bear our cross too if we claim to be his follower. So what is cross-bearing? And there's probably more to this than what I'm just going to share now, but I think this is at the heart of it. Cross-bearing is a form of Christ-arranged self-denial. What is that? Well, it is a self-denial that comes from honoring Christ and honoring his Father as King, as the one who can command us, and even command us to do things we don't like. Bible teacher Fred Bruner, he puts it this way: self-denial is not so much giving up chocolates at Lent, although, you know, that's fine if that's what you've been called to do, but that's not the heart of self-denial. No, the heart of self-denial is giving up on ourselves as the top leader of our life. Self-denial is the decision to let Jesus rule our life at every spot. So let Jesus rule even when it hurts and it feels like a cross. So let's think of two situations that maybe help, you know, fill this out a little bit. Two situations that call for cross-bearing. Situation one, let Jesus rule over your lifestyle even when it hurts. Some people will live by the motto, I will not sin, I will not disobey unless it makes me feel fulfilled and happy. So I'm not going to lie unless lying makes me fulfilled and happy. I'm not going to steal unless stealing makes me fulfilled and happy. I'm not going to commit adultery unless it makes me feel fulfilled. And isn't it obvious if that's our way of thinking, we're not really following Jesus at any of the key points of life. Because at every one of those key points, at every one of those moments of decision, we're always actually following our own ideas of happiness instead of following Christ. And Jesus is teaching us here, I want to lead you into a kind of life that I am leading, a kind of life that pleases my Heavenly Father, even when it means saying no to some temporary happiness right now. So are there some commandments that you and I might be not taking so seriously because we just have a feeling, oh, that would spoil my present happiness? For example, one of Jesus' big commands is love one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Provide a hurting friend with a listening ear, a helping hand. And if we say, well, I'm not going to do that, Jesus, you really can't mean that, Jesus, because if I do that, that might bring me down, that might sap some of my energy. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Bearing a burden does have the potential of bringing you down a little bit and sapping your energy, even as you are doing something very important for my kingdom. That's why it's called a burden. But the one who bore our ultimate burden on the cross, he calls us. He says, my people are going to be a people that are going to be active in bearing the burdens of one another. That's how they're going to bring life and promise into the world. Think of another command. The Bible says, don't gossip. But some people will maybe say in their heart, well, if I don't tear people down, I'm going to just be feeling miserable myself. This is kind of one way to prop myself up a little bit. Jesus says to all of us who follow him, now you need to deny yourself that. Jesus' vision for our speech is found in Ephesians 4, verse 29, where he calls us as a body of Christ to speak only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And that's Jesus' way. And that might mean that we have to, you know, hold our tongue at points where we would normally say, oh, I'd like to share that because then I'll feel better. We have to find some new ways of getting joy and new ways of finding value, like here at the table. And think of another example. Jesus says, do not lust. Don't look at a woman lustfully. Do we say, well, I have to look. That's a way for me to get a quick jolt of thrill. Jesus says, my people are not going to do that. Better, my people will be living by this philosophy that it'd be better to be unfulfilled in this life and then to be happy at the heavenly reward ceremony than to satisfy the lust now and begin a habit that leads right to hell. So these are just a few examples, but really any command of Christ can become an occasion of self-denial, a place where we feel the ouch of it, we feel the pain of it, and Jesus says, I know that's what you're feeling, and so I'm saying, if you want to follow me, it's going to involve self-denial. But there's life at the end of that. And that's what he says as well. He says, to those who deny their plans and their preferences and even their short-term pleasures, I give you this promise, those who lose their life for me, find it. There's another whole category of situations that we talk about when we talk about cross-bearing or self-denial. And so situation two, let Jesus rule over your troubles without rebelling. I think all of us can find ourselves at times in troubles. It's like, how in the world did I get here? How did this happen? I'm suffering this, and it can be very upsetting. It can be very hard. And I like how Pastor Tim Keller, what he says that acknowledging Jesus as Lord doesn't just simply mean doing anything he says, it does mean that, but it also means accepting anything that he allows to come into our life without rebelling against him. You know, some people will get horrifically angry if God allows them to lose things, losing their job or losing an important friendship or losing their health. And all of us will feel sad and grieve such losses. But if we get raving mad over it, and if we say, okay, you let that in, and then I'm out of this relationship, I am ditching you, Jesus, then that's rebellion. And what Jesus is saying here is part of cross-bearing is grieving yet staying true to me. Don't let your grieving turn into rebelling. Find other ways to work through that grief. And the church of Jesus Christ can help you do that, as we talked about earlier in the service. And here's the thing, if we deny his lordship at these points, then we will actually be the ones who suffer, and Satan's also going to get the upper hand. Dr. Hormoz Shariat, he is called the Billy Graham of Iran. Hormoz runs Iran Alive Ministries, and he's been a key player in the Jesus revival that's currently sweeping Iran. He became a Christian in the late 70s. He was in his 20s, and after becoming a Christian, a couple years after that, his devotion to Christ was severely tested, because his younger brother, Hamraz, was unfairly executed in 1981. And so Hormoz was so filled with rage over what happened to his brother that he wanted to take vengeance on his brother's killers. And he talks about this in his book. He tells of wrestling with God in his book, Iran's Great Awakening. And he said, I prayed, Lord God, I will take revenge on those who killed my brother. He said, God spoke to me, no, Hormoz, revenge is mine. But God, I hate them. And God responded, haven't you read in my word that I want you to love your enemies and not hate them? Yes, but what can I do? How can I respond? I have to respond some way. What do you want me to do, Lord God? First, Hormoz, know your enemy. It's not the Islamic government. You have only one enemy. His name is Satan. Do not hate the Muslims who killed your brother. Love them. Desire their salvation. Hormoz, do you want to take revenge on Satan? He said, yes, I sure do. Tell me about that. How do I take revenge on Satan? And then Jesus said, what hurts Satan most is when people leave the kingdom of darkness and enter my kingdom of light. If you want revenge on Satan, share the good news of what I did for people at the cross. And that led Hormoz to begin a radio ministry completely aimed at Muslims in Iran. And you need to know, one of the most encouraging things that's happening in all of world Christianity right now is there is a great awakening in Iran. In the past 15 years, so many people have been coming to Christ. In fact, they're pretty close to saying that Iran is no longer a Muslim nation, but actually a Christian nation. It's amazing. And Hormoz says he has just learned that it's so important to stay true to Christ and not to rebel. His whole life would have been different if he had rebelled. And so he says, if we don't deny ourselves, we probably are going to end up denying our Lord in some cases. But if we let Jesus rule over our troubles, over our hardships, over our aches, we will see him redeem those things in some beautiful ways, even now, even in this life, but especially in glory. Well, we're going to the table. And I know this is a tough message. It's sobering. Maybe it stirs up some fears. Maybe it also, we just get scared of the prospect of obeying Jesus in a sense, no matter what, not giving ourselves kind of an out. And maybe we hear a voice that says, well, doesn't grace actually mean that I can do as I please and follow my impulses, and then Jesus just winks at it at the end of that? There are people that speak of it that way, but that's actually the voice of Satan. Our Jesus is all about pleasing the Heavenly Father, praying, not my will, but yours be done. And Titus 2, verse 12 is very, very clear. It teaches us, it says this, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. And we need to take to heart Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus himself, he was saying, I want to avoid the cross, Heavenly Father. I want to avoid it. Is there any other way? And he prayed, Father, take this cup. And what he meant is, take this cross away from me. Help me find a different way. And the Father said, no, I want you to take the cross. And Jesus said, okay, not my will, but yours be done. And that choice in the garden means salvation for us today. We get to enjoy heavenly fulfillment because Jesus denied himself in that garden. And so when you come to the table, think of that. Maybe even say to yourself, I live eternally because Jesus denied himself and took up the cross for me. And then know that we do not follow Jesus in this way of self-denial. We don't follow him without wonderful resources. No, we have great resources. He gave his meal. He gives his spirit to help us walk along his narrow way. And if we fall or if we fail, he will pick us up. And he says to us now, come and eat. I will give you my fresh pardon. I will give you my present power. I'll give you my sure love. Amen.